super duper. Hey, Clay, that was a legit bench, I just gotta say. I don't know if any of you have tried making a bench. It's not that easy. It's pretty hard, actually. I'm gonna do this here, that, right there. Perfect. Okay. And then, whenever that pops up, I will kick this off. So, greetings from Ann Arbor. We are so excited to be here. And this is my wife, Jen. We brought my son, Freddie. My other son, Everett. He is not here. He's back home staying with some friends. And we are so excited to hang out with Joel and Beth and just spend time with you guys. We literally live closer to some of you than we do to people that live and go to Detroit Church. Like, there's people that live on the far northwestern side of Detroit that live way further away than some of you live to us. Oh, there we go, Titus. So, we are going to be talking about Titus, and I hope, one of my goals, is that after today, Titus is like one of your heroes. You're like, dude, I want to be just like Titus. So, we are going to jump right into things, okay? Next up, first up, we're going to go to ancient Crete. So, Titus was leading the church in Crete. Crete is the largest of the Greek islands. I think it's the fourth largest island in the entire Mediterranean Sea. And it's a big island. The bummer is, when you're kind of a big dog, people come at you. And there were a lot of wars. There's major ports around there. And they were kind of known for having a piracy problem. They had a pirate problem in and around the island of Crete. And so Paul goes there on a missionary journey. And he, in Acts, you can actually read the problems he had getting around the island of Crete. And they plant churches there, and then he tells Titus, I want you to kind of go lead those churches in Crete. We know of one big church, there are probably some smaller satellite churches. But let me show you what Crete looks like. So here's the island of Crete, okay? Now, I don't know if that's due north. It might be a little, like, tilted this way. But I want to give you an idea of how big the island of Crete is, okay? So if that's Crete, let's plop your city of Lansing right about there, okay? And the island of Crete is this big. It stretches from Detroit to Muskegon. Oh, Detroit. Yeah. So imagine if you were Titus and Paul says, basically, hey, I want you to go lead all the churches in Michigan. Yeah. And Titus, we know Titus is a rather young guy. He felt like he wasn't up to the task. Paul encourages him. And so we are looking at, here's where Titus was. He was in this city called Gorton. And I'm not pronouncing that right, but who cares? That would be like, if we're using our Michigan analogy, that would be like somewhere between Jackson and Battle Creek area. That's like the main church for all from Muskegon to Detroit. And your job is to lead these people, help them be close to Jesus. That would be terrifying to me. And I'm probably way older than Titus was at the time. So let's go back here. So we're talking about the Gorton Church of Christ. Population at one time is about 300,000 people. That's a lot of people. Ann Arbor is only 100,000. And that's maybe sometimes even with all the students. But we're talking about a heavy task that is before Titus. And so one of my goals is that we maybe could think we might be up to such a task. Could we? I don't know. So let's dig in. So point number one, Titus is a workhorse of the gospel. Like, this guy is just a worker. He's amazing. Now, you would think I'm doing a lesson on Titus. All our scriptures are going to be out of Titus, right? No, actually. Because Titus is just a letter from Paul to Titus. It's not a letter like trying to help people become Christians or stay Christians. It's literally from a dude to a dude to this is what you need to do. And so Titus is a very personal letter. It's not one of the like general epistles where he wanted everybody to pass this around, learn from this. This will help you stay close to God. Nope, it was just from Paul to Titus, very personal. It'd be like if you were reading someone else's email. So, Paul doesn't really talk about Titus to Titus. That makes sense, right? You don't talk about someone when you're talking to them. You just give them directions, or you know, maybe talk about yourself. But Paul talks about Titus to the Corinthian churches. And so we're going to look at a lot of passages in the book of 2 Corinthians, because that's where Titus is described most thoroughly. So let's look at some scriptures here. But before that, I'm going to do a rundown. This is what Titus was up to in his relationship with Paul, in his relationship with, you know, as a missionary, as a preacher, as a church leader. The book of 2 Corinthians is amazing because Titus took the letter to Corinth, the letter that we now call 1 Corinthians. If you know what 1 Corinthians is, it's not a fun letter. It's kind of a harsh, stern letter. And Paul said to Titus, take this and read it to him. He was like the Jonah of his time. Like, I'm sending you into this big city and they're all going to hate you for this. But you got to do this. So then Titus delivers the letter, watches their response, brings their response back to Paul. And that's why we have 2 Corinthians. Because Titus told Paul what happened in response to 1 Corinthians. So for instance, what are some of your favorite, one of my favorite 2 Corinthians verses is the description of godly sorrow. Godly and worldly sorrow. It's an amazingly important scripture in the whole New Testament. Well, these are the words that I am imagining Titus told Paul about the 1 Corinthians church, about the Corinthian church. So Titus goes and says, you're all in sin, and then he sees these things. And he comes back to Paul and he's like, this is what I saw. I saw earnestness. I saw eagerness to clear themselves. I saw indignation. I saw alarm. I saw longing. Like, and so Paul wrote those down. This is how you responded to my first letter. Because of Titus. Titus is the one that brought that news to him. We also see reports of believers being yoked with unbelievers. That's Titus basically like ratting people out. Like, they're crazy. And then we also see instructions on the missional contribution. So, like, Titus was the one who was going to take the money to help other churches. He was going to take that around. And Paul outlines that in 2 Corinthians, and he actually says, Titus is the guy that's going to be doing that. Titus is a workhorse. Titus would do whatever Paul told him to do. Now, in Titus, in the letter to Titus, Paul says, hey, here are some things I want you to do. Okay? First off, finish the unfinished work. Paul told him, I want you to appoint elders. You need to teach people how they should live. And he told different people how they should live. And he said, hey, Titus, now do it. Just do it. Finish the work. He also was very clear, like, don't tolerate division, divisive behavior in the church. Don't stand for that stuff. And Titus was like, okay. And then encourage and rebuke with all authority. Titus was a younger guy, and yet Paul is like, don't let people treat you bad. You got to stand up for yourself because you're standing up for God. And Titus was like, okay, I can do this. Here's a great verse about Titus. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 16, and 17. I want people to be able to say that about me. So here's my question. Can you be a Titus to someone? Can you be that to someone else? The workhorse of the gospel. So for instance, like in Detroit, so we lead the West region in Ann Arbor, and I guess my boss would be the guy that leads the Detroit church, and his name is Mark Kang. He's a great guy. I love him to death. But I want to be this for him. Okay? And you're like, well, that's kind of your job, dude. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to do whatever he tells you, right? Okay. But can I be this for my wife? Can I work tirelessly with full of enthusiasm and all on my own for the things my wife needs to protect her joy, protect her faith? Can I do that? Or do I do everything completely begrudgingly and only after she tells me to do it 100 times? That's not being a Titus. for my wife. The sad reality is, you might look at me now as like a minister, and this is my job, I'm supposed to do this. I've only been a minister for 1 year, and I've been a Christian for 18 years, and there were some times where I was like really fired up to do whatever it took to, you know, advance the gospel, be a Christian, be a disciple. And then there were some really long times where I just kind of checked out, where I was so not this. I mean, when I got baptized, I was like, we need to help free people from the bondage of sin. And then maybe after I was married, had kids, I was like, you're lucky if I show up on Sunday. My attendance is good enough, right? And I think there was at least a dozen years where I did not care one bit if anyone else became a Christian. I was just like, someone else will do it. That's why we campus interns, right? That's why we have a paid ministry staff. Your job is to go share your faith. My job is to what? I barely showed up. I had some people in my life that were like, you can do a lot better than you're doing right now. And it was kind of a long upward hill to even think that maybe I could turn my spiritual life around. I felt like I was on a trajectory. It was like a thrown stone. Like someone chucked a rock in the air, and its path is already determined. And that path for me was, I was going to fall away. My marriage might be totally lukewarm. Be a horrible dad. And it's outside of my control. And that is not what God wants for us. Amen. That is not what God wants for you. Men, that is not what God wants for your families. You can be a Titus to someone. You got to find out who that is. Mark asked me to have a rather difficult conversation with a brother and sister. And I was like, man, you know, the super cynical part of me was like, dude, you have this. You'd say that stuff. I was like, I want to be a Titus to him. So we sat down and we had the talk. Didn't go well. But you know what? In the end, it did go amazingly well. That's being a Titus for someone. We need to be able to do things with full of enthusiasm, and because it's in our heart too, not because we have to just be told how to do everything. All right, so you might think at this point, like Titus is just this button clicking, you know, checklist ticker. He just rule follow, does whatever he's told. That's not true, as we'll see in this point. Paul was so dependent on Titus emotionally. Titus wasn't Paul's lackey. Titus wasn't Paul's, like, you know, errand boy. And we're going to look at some more scriptures in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about how important Titus was to his work. 2 Corinthians 2:13, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. There's no peace because he didn't know where Titus was. Now, some theologians think, this is so crazy, okay? Some theologians think that Paul was so afraid that the Corinthian church had basically lynched Titus for the letter. Like, how dare you say these things to us? He was afraid that Titus might have died there. And so this is the in between the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where Paul is like, I don't know where Titus is. He wrote such a harsh letter in 1st Corinthians, he was afraid they killed him. So he went looking for him. And he couldn't find him, and then he goes on to Macedonia. And then what happened in Macedonia? 2 Corinthians 7, 5, and 6. When we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He finally found Titus. And he describes finding Titus as being comforted by God. Who's like that in your life? Who do you have that's like that? Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. Do you have a partner? Do you have someone that's working with you? That you're like, if they're not with me, I don't feel right. I don't feel at peace. I don't have any comfort unless this person is with me. Do you have a Titus? Do you have someone that brings you comfort from God? And I can think of, you know, in my region, I've started putting these D groups together where I get with these guys every Saturday morning. And then when someone doesn't show up, I don't call them and be like, hey, where were you? I'm checking off your attendance. No. I'm like, hey, where were you? Are you okay? We missed you. Like, and we say that with full faith and confidence. We missed you this morning. Because they're a Titus in my life. Do you have someone in your life that you would say, you describe the way Paul described Titus, that Titus, I was without peace when I was without him. I didn't have any comfort. And when I saw them, I felt like God is comforting me now through this person. And they are my partner and co-worker. There's a brother, Chad Talo, he's in Ann Arbor, Ipsy area. He's been with me since the day I got baptized. He let me move in to his place before I was even a Christian because I was living in Jen's parents' basement. And he was like, oh, that's not good for you. I talked to my roommates, come and move with us. And I tell the story all the time. I didn't have I thought I was going to sleep on the couch. And he was like, no. I want you to have my bed. And he gave me his bed. And I thought, okay, I'm going to stay here for a night. No, he gave me that bed. That bed was mine until I got married. And I was, thanks be to God, we got a different bed to sleep on in our apartment. But he was like, I'm serving you now. I want to do this. He is a Titus to me. Even we bump sometimes. Oh, he knows how to push my buttons better than anyone. And yet, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I need him in my life. Here is a warning, though, okay? You might think, oh, well, this would be awesome. Yeah, I want this. Being a Titus for someone else is probably hard. Having a Titus is probably awesome. I want someone who will always cheer me up and always be great. And you might think that was easy. That was easier than this. But I'm here to tell you, that's not true. This is harder. Why is this harder if I'm on the receiving end of all the comfort and encouragement? Well, because to get to this, you have to give yourself to someone. You have to rip your heart out of your chest, hand it to another person, and watch them be like, oh, sorry, I dropped your heart. Oh, sorry, I tripped over it and I'm stepping on it. Oh, I'm sorry, is this hurting you? I'm sorry. And you're like, what are you doing? And they won't care. And you'll be like, no, this is horrible. But to get to this, you have to get through all of that. You have to push through all the pain that comes from building a close, intimate relationship with another human being. And if you think there's not going to be any pain, you're wrong. There's going to be a lot of pain. It's going to hurt time and time again, over and over and over again, until you find someone that takes your heart, and then they mess up. But then they're like, hey, I don't want to mess up anymore. I want to take care of your heart. And you have to work through all that. There's no way to get to this except through the pain. All right. Third point, or maybe some 2.2/A, I don't know, but it's a common thing. Like Clay was saying, the openings to Paul's letters, sometimes we just kind of turn it into spiritual babbling. We're like, we don't really read them. But Titus 1:4, he says to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus to you. So I find it very interesting that Paul says this to Titus. He doesn't say this to anyone else in the entire New Testament. This word that we translate as common, he doesn't use that with anyone else. He doesn't even talk about someone like this. You go next slide. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 12. I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? This phrase, walk in the same footsteps, the Greek there is like a common walking. And Paul doesn't use that phrase for anyone else. What he's saying to the Corinthians here is, when you see Titus, you're seeing me. When Titus preaches to you the gospel, you're hearing it the way I would preach it. Now, we're like, okay, who cares? Well, we're going to look at that. Because it was very easy back then to preach a different gospel. And here's a quick rundown. We're not going to go into all of these, but here's just a quick rundown. The importance of sound doctrine. These are people, these aren't letters, but the scriptures are there. These are people that say, at one point or another, it's really important that we don't say things that are wrong. It's really important that when you proclaim Jesus, that you're doing it in a wise way. And Jesus himself talked about, be careful, watch out, false teachers are coming. Paul says it in Acts to the Ephesian elders. He also says it in a number of books and letters. Apollos doesn't say it, but he's a great example of someone that was corrected and trained. They were like, you're good, but we can help you get a little bit more correct. The Hebrew writer says it. Says, don't, you know, turn aside to foolish things. Strange teachings, I think is what this is. Peter says it in 2 Peter. James says it in James. John says it in 1 John. Jude says it in Jude. It's important. It was very serious to them that at this beginning of the gospel, there weren't all these like factions, splinter cells. And guess what? It happened anyway. And this is them fighting it. We have to make sure that we are saying the same thing and that it's right. And then we don't get to make it up ourselves. Titus 2:1 says you must teach what is appropriate for sound doctrine. It was very important to Paul and to all the church leaders. We can't just make it up. Here's my challenge. A common faith was rare at the time, and it was something to be praised. And that's what we're seeing here between Paul and Titus, and what I would put forth is that it is still today. It's so easy for us to just make up whatever we want, cover it with religiousness. We're like, we're good. But we can't do that. Today's era of religiousness, Christianity, I think would get a warning from Jesus and from Paul. I think they would have some words for what American churchiness has done to the gospel of Jesus. And so we have to be diligent. Attendance does not equal faith. Okay? You can show up here, and I'm glad you're here. But that counts for zero unless you're drawn closer to the body of Jesus and drawn closer to Jesus. Some of us, we stop getting advice from wise spiritual people. And we have this saying, you're Googling things you should be praying for. Like, oh, I have a question, this deep, you know, theological question about some doctrinal issue. Could I go and talk to someone that I know relies on the Holy Spirit? Nah, I'll just Google it. And whatever the internet tells me, that will be my new basis for theology. We call things that are biblical, political. And we call things that are political, biblical. And that's very dangerous. Maybe we need to meditate on that a little bit more. But if I say, hey, this is sin, you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't get all political in church. Well, the Bible says it's sin. But it's very easy for me to take some sort of like opinion that I have and then espouse it as if Jesus is saying this to us. I was amazed in the election, the last election, how many different candidates used the term immoral. This is immoral, what we're doing. I was like, wow, that's a thing now in politics. And what happens, the world uses those things to divide us. What do you feel about this issue of the day? Well, everybody that agrees with you is on your side, and everybody that disagrees with you is one of them. And they're the bad guys. They're your enemies. And so we have to fight that. We need to honor people that have a common faith, that are walking in our footsteps, that are our partners and co-workers. We need to like lift them up. We need to praise them, even if they don't agree with you on some things. Even if you're rich and they're poor, or even if you're white and they're black, or you're a Democrat and they're a Republican, or you're whatever. Whatever that is, you need to be like, that is literally meaningless compared to our shared faith in Jesus. It's the most important thing that binds us. And anything else is the world trying to divide us. We need to be a Titus to someone, and we need to have a Titus for us. And so, how could I communicate the gospel to you in a way that would make Paul and Titus proud? Okay? So what would our common faith be? And the verse I always go back to, which is kind of funny because it scares some people, is Romans 10:9. Jesus is Lord. How do you become a Christian? Well, it's deep, but at its core, it is Jesus is Lord. Oh, okay. Well, awesome, man. Jesus is Lord. Now I'm a Christian. And the joke we say is, have you ever watched The Office where Michael Scott declares bankruptcy? Like, I declare bankruptcy! And Oscar's like, you can't just say it. He's like, I didn't say it, I declared it. It's like, no. But that's what we've done to the phrase, Jesus is Lord. We've turned it into like a Harry Potter spell that you can just say, and then you're magically transformed into a disciple of Jesus. Jesus would be like, do you know what Lord means? Because when they said it back then, they knew what Lord meant. They knew that Lord was master. They knew that to have a Lord, you were a servant or a slave, that you had no control over your life. Do we say that about Jesus?
My bad.
Or have we just turned it into, Jesus is Lord. I'm good, right? You might not be good. You might not be good if you say Jesus is Lord and have no idea what you're saying. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian a long time, we need to ask that. Is Jesus still Lord? Is Jesus Lord of my life? Guys, the reality is sometimes Jesus is not Lord of my life. Every time I take communion, this is what I think. Jesus might be number two or number three or number four right now. Jesus, I want you so desperately to be number one again. Because that's what Lord means. How do we, if we're a disciple and we soberly judge ourselves and realize Jesus is not Lord of my life, let's fix that.
Yeah.
And if you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, man, we would love to help you. Ask someone, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? I don't know. Please help me. That's in the Bible. We would love to help you see that. So, amen. Brothers and sisters, I want you guys to be a Titus to someone. Maybe that's in ministry. Maybe that's in your house. But I want you to work tirelessly for another person with your full enthusiasm. And then I want you to have a Titus in your life. I want someone who God encourages you through that person. Like, man, when this person's here, I feel God just like giving me a back rub right now. Because it's so awesome when I have this person in my life. Paul did it. It's not a sign of weakness. And then I want us to really think, do we lift up the people that walk in our footsteps of faith? Do we lift up our coworkers, our partners, those people that have a common faith? Or are we buying all the lies from the world that are trying to divide us? Amen. Thank you guys. I love you so much. And it's been a pleasure being here.